All right, Hebrews chapter number 8. Get the tear out of my eye here. See my Bible. Hebrews 8 verse 7, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they should be my people. They should not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all should know me from the least to the greatest. Heavenly Father, bless your word tonight to our hearts. Help us, God, to learn more and more about our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ and the great truths that you have set forth for men to know and understand how good you've been to the human race and how good you've been to sinners. And we thank you in Jesus' name and amen. So here's the tough part about teaching through the Bible verse by verse is we come across many things that the majority of church members have little or no interest in and have given little attention thereto. But my persuasion in my heart and mind have always been that every word of God is pure.
Amen.
And that everything God had to say in the Bible is, from our vantage point, we say, well, there's some things in the Bible that are really important and some things in the Bible not so important. And that just shows that our thoughts are not God's thoughts, because I don't know that you could say anything that God, look at this. Look how small this book is. I know for some of you, it's the biggest book you ever read. But look how small that book is. That's everything God ever said to man. Well, so whatever's in there has got to be really important, because God could have put something else in there instead of that. And this matter of covenant or covenants, it really doesn't help to read about a new covenant and an old covenant if you don't know what a covenant is or what the covenants are or how any of that works. And if you don't learn these lessons about covenants. We're going to talk about them some tonight and some, Lord willing, Sunday night and maybe even next Thursday night. There's 8 covenants altogether in the Bible. But if you don't read your Bible and you don't study your Bible, you end up in a Protestant church believing in covenant theology for Christians. And if you read the Bible, you realize God never made any covenants with Christians. There's no covenant with a church. All the covenants have to do with either the entire of the human race or individual members of the human race or the nation of Israel. And so we're going to take a look at the matter of these covenants, and I hope it won't be too tedious for you. For some of you, it'll be repetition or stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. But a covenant is an agreement or a contract between men or between men and God. Generally, it's based on certain conditions that are agreed upon. Sometimes, as in those between God and man, the covenants are unconditional. God's covenants with man all originate with God. Men never came to God and said, can we make a deal? Can we enter into an agreement? God always had some, I hate to use the word plan because it's not a Bible word. God had a design. God had a purpose in mind. He presented that to the human race in some way or another, and they would agree thereunto. But it was never God and man never sat down and came up with a contract and both parties agreed to it. God has made 8 covenants with man. They all relate to the earth. None of them have to do with heaven or even with going to heaven. Each one introduces a new dispensation. People, again, they misunderstand because they read books about the Bible instead of the Bible. Most people teach that a dispensation is a period of time between when God did this and when God started doing that. But in the Bible, to dispense, well, in the English language, to dispense is to give out. To give out. And so God did not dispense all truth at once. He didn't give this book to Adam. And we think, well, look, here it is, this is the Bible, this is the Word of God. The Bible in its complete form was not the Word of God. Let me say this right. These 66 books were not in anyone's possession prior to the apostolic era. When Jesus walked the earth, nobody had these 66 books. Only 39 of them had been written. When Moses is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Adam, and only then did God put anything into writing. And so God, when we say each of these introduces a new dispensation, that is, God is introducing a new wave of truth or a new set of truths to the human race with these covenants or these dispensations. Six of them were given to individual and representative men and went into effect during their lives, except for the one given to David, which took effect at the birth of Jesus, and we'll cover all that when we get to it. Each one is a time element. Each one expires at a certain time, and several of them are distinguished by a sign. So let's look at the first of these. Some of these are called covenants. Some of them are covenants without being so named. Come to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, this is the Edenic covenant. That's what has been classically referred to, the Edenic covenant, or the covenant that God made with man in the Garden of Eden. So we have the five literal days of creation, 24-hour time periods in verses 1 through 25, and then in verse 26, and God said, let us, God's a Trinity, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So all human beings are male or female. Amen. That's all. That's all. 10 years ago, you wouldn't have to say that. 20 years ago, when you said that, people said, why would you say that? Well, you throw away the Bible, you throw away all common sense and intelligence. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God made man. Yes. God made man after he had made everything else, and God gave man authority, dominion, headship over everything else that he had made. Not just the birds and the fish and the creeping things and the beast, but the very earth itself. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. All right, so verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So meat in your Bible is a term for all food. And every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So man and the beasts all were vegetarian, yes, under the Edenic covenant. And so you think we'd live longer if we ate a vegetable diet? No, I don't. I don't, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches there's one way for you to live longer, and that's honor your father and mother. And even then, it's not guaranteed that thy days may be long upon the earth, not thy days will be long upon the earth. But anyway, God saw, look, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So if you're diabetic, you ought to eat accordingly. If you have kidney issues, you ought to eat accordingly. If you have some condition, you ought to eat accordingly. But there's no Bible diet that's going to let you live, well, if we eat like they eat in the Bible, we'll live like it. You're not going to live 450 years. sin's taking care of that. And you say, well, I'm going to start from now on. I'm going to eat right. I'm not going to. You got enough stuff in you from when you started to now. It's probably not reversible. All right. Anyway, chapter 2, verse 15. Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord said, is not good that the man should be alone, not a man, as every single man on earth misquotes it. The man, that's Adam, I will make him and help meet for him. So Adam can't be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth without a woman. You say, God, I got to have a woman. The earth is replenished. Job done. All right, so let's talk about this covenant that was given to Adam and woman in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man. Notice in chapter 2 and verse number 23, Adam said this, now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. We like to say God created Adam and Eve, but God created Adam and woman was renamed Eve after the fall. Not trying to be controversial, just want to be correct and accurate. So this covenant that God made with man ushered in what's been called the dispensation of innocence. And there are seven conditions of this covenant that we just read about. One was to replenish the earth with an earthly race of people. And we won't trouble you tonight with the biblical statement replenish, but you can't replenish something that wasn't plenished. But as soon as you say that, people want to go Hebrew on you and argue, say you're an evolutionist and all that. So anyway, we'll just leave it there for now. The earth has been thrown into chaotic condition in chapter 1 and verse number 2. The earth is covered with darkness in verse number 4, Genesis 1, 2, void and form. Darkness, verse 2, darkness, verse 4. Everywhere in your Bible except Genesis 1, darkness is a result of judgment. I don't know why it wouldn't be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and verse 4. But again, all we're going to do tonight is bring that up and then disappoint you by not going any farther with it. Number one, part of this covenant, replenish the earth. Now, you see what I mean by God making a covenant for man. God didn't make Adam then say, so what do you want to do? God made man and said, replenish the earth. Second, subdue the earth. And that's the planet, the landmass at least. Subdue the earth to the needs of the human race. What this means is not too clear, but man has been given by God the ability to control the forces of light and heat and electricity and gravitation and water and sun to enable, to use them. Man's used all these things to supply his needs. God said in Genesis 11, if man sets his mind to something, there's nothing he can't do. And so you are sitting here tonight and you are enjoying without even knowing it, mining operations and manufacturing operations and technological advancements and wonders and plumbing and electricity, and all of that is man's dominion over the earth. And tonight you are well fed and well clothed because of man's dominion over the beasts and over the fish and over the fowl. And when you forsake God, you become more concerned about the earth than man. You become more concerned about the animals than the people who are hungry. I'm just telling you, all this environmentalism and all this save the earth and all of this vegan stuff and all that, it is the same It's the fruit of the same tree that gave you more than male and female. I mean, God's pretty clear in this first covenant that he made with man. You are not to endure any unnecessary hardship in order to keep the earth from being scarred. Okay? And if you need electricity, that little fish is going to have to figure out a way to swim somewhere else. But the farther you get from the Bible, you start putting people out of work and you start creating food shortages because you're trying to let nature have equality and the earth have equality with man, and that's not what God intended from the start. That's not political, that's Bible. Third, man was to have, as we mentioned, man was to have dominion over the animal creation, and not domestic animals only, but over wild creatures as well. And Psalm number 8, let me go over there and read Psalm 8, verses, start verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained. We believe God made all that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? And then here's the statement. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, domestic, and the beasts of the field, wild, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So that's the Edenic covenant. God gave man absolute dominion and authority over earth. Don't give it up. Don't vote for people who are going to tax you and force you to help them give up the dominion God gave you. It's anti-biblical. All right, next, part of this covenant was man was to till the garden in which, where God had placed the man. And it's interesting, the wording. It's like God made the man and put him in the garden. It's like, here you go, little guy. Just go over there. But till the garden, this was a pleasure, not a burden. There's no curse upon the earth at that time. It's not till after the fall that thorns and thistles and weeds made the cultivation of the soil laborious. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So people think, you know, God cursed the man. He didn't curse the man. And work's a curse. Work's not a curse. God blessed the man and put him to work. So work was not a problem until sin came along. Marriage, not a problem until sin came along. Having children, raising a family, not a problem until sin came. It's not, God didn't make things difficult. Sin made things difficult. So this is the original agreement between God and man. You work, you got a wife, you have a family, you have plenty to eat, you're in charge of everything. And you're in a right relationship with me. Who would trade all that for one piece of fruit? Really sad when you think about it. And so that's the next point in this covenant. They were to abstain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I know I've shown you this before, but I want to show you again. Come back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter number one, and watch what we find throughout this creation record. Verse number 12, God saw that it was good. Verse number 18, God saw that it was good. Verse number 21, God saw that it was good. Verse number 25, God saw that it was good. Verse number 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Amen. All right, so what do you have to gain by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Only the knowledge of evil. Because everything in your world is good. Everything in your life is good. And when that woman stands under that tree and says, I wonder what we're missing. Evil. I wonder what God's kept back from us. Evil. Now here's the sad part, and it's, I mean, we could preach here all night because it applies to every one of our lives today. Every single blessing God could bestow upon these people, he had bestowed upon these people. He'd given them dominion over everything that he had made. And Satan said, yeah, but wouldn't you like to have dominion over your creator? And you know what people say? I've got my health, I got a home, I got a job, I'm saved, I got a Bible, I've got a family, I've got money, I've got food. But I'm not going to do what God says. Well, what's going to come of that? Evil. What is my disobedience? God has given me everything in life in order for me to be blessed. He's given me dominion over everything that he made. But I want dominion over him too. That's what Satan wanted. I mean, you read the account, we believe the accounts of Satan in Isaiah and Ezekiel. There's no created being like him. But there's a creator above him. And he said, no. I'm not going to let the creator be above me. I will ascend. And that's the same lie that he sold Adam and woman. And that's the same lie that he sells every one of us. Still works, so he still tries it. And then the last aspect of this covenant was physical death. And this would have happened to the man and the woman at once if God in grace had not intervened and instituted a second covenant known as the Adamic covenant. So if you go back and read this first agreement that God made with man, it's entirely one-sided. God could make it. Don't ever be a Calvinist when you could be a Bible believer. Man could break it. And man broke it. And so we have lost that original innocence as a race of people. It's gone. But we can still recognize that this is what God intended human life to be. Right relationship with God, right relation with members of your family, right relation to the earth and the beasts, the field and so forth, and all of it made enduring by obeying God. And when you compare all that God gave the man with all that God asked him to do, it's not much. And I don't know how you read your Bible. Some people read the Bible and, oh, look at all this stuff I have to do. I'm satisfied if you read the Bible and say, look at all this that God has done for me. Look at all this that God has given me. What he's asked us to do is really small by comparison. And so God help us to have the right view here. All right, the second covenant is the Adamic covenant, or the covenant God made with Adam. And that, of course, is following the fall. They ate the fruit which God told them not to eat. And here's the result or the outcome, chapter 3 of Genesis and verse number 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this. So I'm kind of leaning toward Calvinism. God didn't do it. The serpent did it. God held the serpent responsible for what the serpent did in the garden. Now, the serpent's not responsible if God pre-programmed him to do what he did and he couldn't do anything else. Then God's the guilty party. God's the author of sin. God's the author of all this suffering and sorrow and trouble in the world. I don't believe that. And so God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, what you didn't read there, you read that God cursed the serpent and God cursed the earth, not the planet, the land, the earth upon the earth. We're going to do that, in, Lord willing, in December. I'm going to teach about two earths. And so God cursed that. And so now what has happened as a result of this fall? There's a new agreement that has to be made between God and the man that is now fallen. First of all, as regarding the serpent, Satan's tool, he went from being the most, Lucifer did, went from being the most beautiful and attractive creature, becoming a loathsome reptile. It still retains, the serpent does, all of them still retain traces of their former beauty and grace, but condemned to crawl upon the belly and to eat dust, and that'll carry through even to the millennium. The serpent will still be feeding upon dust, Zechariah says, even in the kingdom. How about the woman? The agreement that God made with the woman is changed in three particular points. Number one, multiplied conception. If Adam and Eve, or Adam and woman, had had any children before the fall, if they did have any children, it's not stated in the Bible, and so we don't teach that. We don't believe that. No record of any children being born to them before they fell. So all of their offspring begin with chapter 4 and verse number 1. Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel's keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. So what do we have? It's certain that Cain was not conceived until after the expulsion of the man and the woman from the garden. That's clear. And it's also clear that Adam knew Eve, his wife, not the devil. How many of you heard that wild one? Well, you know, Cain was of that wicked one. So is every other unsaved person. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. That doesn't mean Satan had a physical union with all their moms. People come up with some weird stuff, man. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. That's what God said. We're going to stay with that. But multiplied conception is most likely meant that there would be two options. Several children born at a time, twins, triplets, quadruplets, that's maybe probably never intended. But also, there are, wish my mom was here. She would always tell me when to stop, when to go forward. But all, to my knowledge, mammals have seasons of the year when they can conceive. And it appears that women were intended to have seasons of the year when they could conceive instead of spending much of the year sick, according to Leviticus, with a sickness because of year-round fertility. Is that okay? That's enough there. Thank you. Thank you. And so every time a woman says, what a curse, yeah, pretty much. It's part of the fall. Multiplied conception and then sorrowful motherhood. That's the saddest thing you could read about. Sorrow in conception. I mean, there's really what's happier than we're going to have a child. We have a child. Praise the Lord. But just think of that without mom being a sinner and dad being a sinner and the kid getting a double dose of sin. And then the next generation, we got two sets of grandparents that are sinners and a set of parents that are sinners. And by the time you get to us, there's just so much sin everywhere that instead of babies being born crying a little bit, they come out screaming. Like, no! And for a mother, I mean, you guys do prison ministry. You want to get those guys crying? Talk about mom. Talk about mom. They don't care what they did to dad, but it breaks their heart to know they shame their mother, and they just, it's just a shame that this thing that God made, a mother's love for his child. Because of sin, it comes with so much heartache and so many tears and so much sorrow. And if you had a dollar for every time you had to say no to your 50-year-old child, you know, it never stops. All that trouble and all that heartache. And then the third thing is the headship of man. Now we're not gonna go against New Testament. God made the woman to be to help meet for the man. And she was, and she is. But God didn't make that woman and bring her to the man and say, serve him. And God didn't make that woman and bring her to the man and say to the man, you're in charge of her. They had dominion. But now it's a whole different matter, and I believe it's grace. God put a father between the devil and a daughter. God, you men, God, a husband's supposed to be between the devil and the wife. And God has a lot to say about the widow and the church caring for widows. Again, God putting a pastor and a group of men between a widow and the devil. It's not a curse. But you can certainly see how many women around the world are so unhappy because they won't agree to the terms of the covenant God made with Adam and his wife that he's to rule over you and you're to be in submission. You can preach everything in the New Testament, but the 10 verses written to women, that's a fact. I'm saved. I love the Lord. Praise Jesus. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Before you even read it. That's an amazing thing. I've probably told this here a lot of places. But all this convenience, you know, this wonderful ease we have today of this online shopping. And there are many women who have never been able to shop online. They go to the website and they look at all the products and they find one they like and they click the little button and it goes in the shopping cart and then they go to the checkout and they put in all the information and the shipping address and the credit card payment and everything else and it's all good to go and then the little button comes up and says submit. And they just freeze. They can't hit that button. It's just... And they get all mad at the preacher for preaching it, and they get all mad at their husband because he can't quote 10 verses in the Bible, but he can quote the 3 about wives being in submission to their husbands, you know. But that's the agreement God made. Now wait, or I can just kill you. I mean, there they are in the garden, and the Lord says, okay, here's the deal. Multiplied conception, sorrow in childbirth, and your husband rules over you, and I'm going to bring you a covering to cover your sins so you can live, but you don't like the terms, you don't have to live.
Right.
And she chose, this time, she chose life and obedience. And that was her part of the agreement. Now, gentlemen, as to the man, the ground was cursed for his sake. And so, whereas work had been a pleasure, a joy to look after the garden, now he'd have to secure a living from the soil by hard labor, the sweat of his face, and would wear out his system and his body and end in physical death. As to the ground, henceforth, it would be full of thorns and thistles. Everything would make cultivation of the earth difficult. Came from God as a result of man's sin. Sweat, high blood pressure, heart attacks, anxiety, stress, broken bones, ripped up flesh, worn out by the time you're 50, 60 years old. All of that is part of the agreement. God, I don't want to work in a world full of thorns and briars. Okay, I'll kill you. Well, no, don't do that. But what's the sweat? Oh, you'll find out soon enough. And if you mouth off, I'll put you in Florida. You sweat just sitting on the front porch. And so God, he can't let the man and the woman go get off scot-free, but he's going to let them live. So this is the agreement. Though you have sinned and deserve to die, I'm going to bring you a covering for your sin. If you'll receive it, I will let you live, but you have made your lives very, very difficult, and you've made the lives of your children very, very difficult. And I know what you're going to do. You're going to spend the next 6,000 years cursing God and blaming God and questioning God. But all of this came about because of your sin, and this is the agreement that I made with you. You want to live, and it's going to be hard, or you want to die. And everybody opts for hard. I mean, this covenant still in effect. It's still going on. Oh man, my life, I hate this job. I hate this job. It doesn't pay good, and it's too hard, and nobody appreciates me. Well, shoot yourself. Well, I don't want to do that. Okay, then shut up and go to work. That's your only two options. There's not easy. There's not trouble free. What everybody's looking for. All right, but now here's the promise within this covenant. Did he really say shoot yourself? Not as a recommendation. Just as the only alternative to hardship. Sin complicates life. And there's no way to uncomplicate it until you leave this world. That's what we got here. Well, you know, if I was just married to a different man, sorrow. Well, if I just could swap husbands, you'd still have to be in submission. Doesn't say wives be in submission of the first one. It's not what it says. And you know, I got to go to work all day, and my wife, you know, she stays home and she got it made. I got to go out here and work and work and work. Yeah, that's the agreement. You always had to work. And she always got to just enjoy the flowers in the garden. But sin messed it all up. Now you still get to work. She still gets to enjoy the flowers. And you know the woman still feels guilty about it. She always bringing plants in the house and plants around the front yard and you know, fake plants on the table. And you ain't getting back in the garden, honey. It's done. It's over. It's not gonna happen. All right, here's the great promise, chapter 3 and verse number 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this is a real blessing. It's a real blessing. The blessing is not that God made Satan the enemy of the human race, because it's evident that he was before the fall. But God put within the human race the power and the ability and the desire to view Satan as an enemy. And again, the farther your culture gets from the Bible, the more the devil's a good guy. The more Satan got a bad rap. Am I right? These rock bands, you know, are all about glorifying Satan, and these people ride by and when you street preach and yell Satan rules and all that. All they're saying is, I reject the Bible. They don't care anything about Satan. They don't even know who he is. They couldn't describe him. I worship Satan. No, you don't. No, you don't. You worship yourself. You're just trying to offend your mom. Man, there might be a few out there. There's a few dedicated Satanists, just like there's a few dedicated Christians. But by and large, so God made man and the devil enemies, and that's a good thing. You should view the devil and everything satanic and everything that's occult, you should view that as an enemy. All right. But here's the blessing. Here's the blessing. This part of the covenant. Thy seed and her seed in human reproduction, the seed comes from the man. But this is a promise that there's going to be a woman with seed and it's hers. There's not a man involved. In the very day that man fell into sin, you have a promise of a virgin birth. A promise that someone is going to become man, born of a woman who's not from Adam, sinful, fallen Adam. And the Bible says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, that's an amazing thing. When Mary was given the announcement that she was going to have a child, the scripture says the announcement to her was, that holy thing that is in thee. Hebrews 10 says, a body hast thou prepared me. That holy thing, that body, is an it. Into that it, that body of flesh, came the Son of God, who was known as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And His purpose was to bruise Satan's head. Amen. And in so doing, his heel would be bruised. Now, there's only two references here that'll work. Get Psalm 91 and John 13. Thou shalt bruise his heel, Psalm 91 and John 13. And these are references to Judas. But we go to them for the understanding of the phrase. Psalm 91, verse number... No, I'm sorry, 41. 41. Somebody's got really bad handwriting. And it was me. I bet Tim Fleur's got great handwriting. So Psalm 41, verse number 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now what is that? That's someone trying to take out an enemy. What's the Bible phrase? Taking, lift up his heel against me. That's someone trying to take out an enemy. Look in John 13 and we'll see this reference was to Judas Iscariot. Prophecy was regarding Judas Iscariot. John 13 and verse 18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So what did Judas want to do? He wanted to take out Jesus Christ. So what's the phrase? Lifted up the heel. So when you read in Genesis chapter number 3 about this seed of the woman bruising his heel, what is that? That's an act whereby he takes out the devil. All right? Now, look in Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse number 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, there he is becoming man, for the suffering of death, that's the promise, Genesis 3:15, crowned with glory and honor, that's what Adam had and lost, we read that in Psalm 8, that he by the grace of God should taste death for the elect. Oh, I'm sorry, don't be a Calvinist, be a Bible believer. He should taste death for every man. Now, look at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, when did this seed of the woman bruise the serpent's head and break, destroy the power the devil had over sinners at the cross? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, what about this bruising on the part of Jesus, if that's the prophecy? Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and look at verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. That's the Adamic covenant. Carried our sorrows. That's right from Genesis 3. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here's an amazing thing. The Lord Jesus Christ inspired Isaiah to write, he was bruised. Hundreds of years before the bruising. Why? Because Genesis 3:15, he promised, in order for me to bruise the serpent's head, I have to take a bruising. And so what you have in the day man fell into sin, God not only offered that man and that woman a covenant whereby they could live and not die, but that covenant looked all the way to the cross. Amen. And in the Garden of Eden, God's looking at the first man and the first woman who have become the first sinners, and God says, I can cover this for now, but one day I am going to go in person and die for what you've done. Amen. Praise God. The covenant God made with Adam, that promise was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. So that's two of the eight. We were going to get through three of them tonight, but the mission trip report just went on and on and on. No, it was a blessing. So that's the first two. Six more we pick up there on Sunday evening, Lord willing, and press ahead with the study. Sign up sheets for the parades. It's the easiest outreach we do all year long. Almost everybody is in a good mood, except for me and a few others, but it's the most wonderful time of the year. So you sign up, please, and you'll get a blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the Holy Bible. Thank you for the great truths that it contains. Help us to learn these things and hide them in our hearts and be excited about who you are and what you've done for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.